The fourth greater sin, disregard of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. One of the greater sins is a total disregard for divine punishment. The person is fearless of the unseen retribution and scoffs at the idea of being punished for his actions. He lives blissfully in a world of material comforts and does not realize that he is fettered down by his sins. This is a greater sin. The holy Imams, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, and Imam Ridha alayhi salam, have classified the fearlessness of Allah's punishment among the greater sins. The Quran announces, "What? Do the people of the towns then feel secure from our punishment coming to them by night while they are asleep?" Surah 7, Ayah 97. "What? Do the people of the towns feel secure from our punishment coming to them in the morning while they play?" Surah 7, Ayah 98. "And what? Do they feel secure from Allah's plan? But none feel secure from Allah's plan except the people who shall perish." Surah 7, Ayah 99. These three verses clearly prohibit the fearlessness of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last verse mentions that those who do not fear Allah's punishment will be the losers in the hereafter. Divine retribution will be their lot on the Day of Judgment, as will be the fate of the unbelievers and the non-repentant sinners. It is clear from the Quran that to remain heedless of Allah's plan is a greater sin. Hence, carelessness about the punishment and warnings of Allah is equivalent to disregard of His orders and prohibitions and an abject ignorance of His supremacy. How can a lowly and insignificant being now dare to oppose the Lord of the two worlds? This heedlessness and disregard is a greater sin that does not merit pardon except that the sinner feels remorse and asks for forgiveness. It would appear from the above discussion that whether a sin is pardonable or not depends more on the attitude of the sinner rather than the sin itself. Allah's punishment, he is most unfit for pardon and mercy. The plan of Allah means a sudden punishment that descends upon the sinners, as mentioned in the Divine Book. Does man think that he is to be left to wander without an aim? Surah 75, Ayah 36. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan includes ilmla. From the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man, it has been a divine practice that the thankless ones and the sinners should not be punished for their sins immediately. Rather, they are given a long respite. Since everyone is prone to sin except the infallibles, if each one were to be punished for their misdeeds immediately, not a single person would remain on the face of the earth. Allah has stated in the Holy Quran, "And if Allah had destroyed men for their iniquity, He would not leave on the earth a single creature, but He respites them till an appointed time." Surah 16, Ayah 61. Besides, Imla proves to be the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the pious. It gives them time to reflect upon their behavior, realize their mistakes, repent, and make a firm intention not to repeat their sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's indulgence thus helps them to achieve the good in this world and the hereafter. On the other hand, indulgence shown to unrepentant sinners only makes them heedless of the fact that eventually they will be accountable for their deeds. They continue to commit one sin upon another, and when their corruption reaches a limit, a sudden punishment descends upon them. "And I grant them respite, surely my scheme is effective." Surah 7, Ayah 183. Disbelievers and sinners leading successful and comfortable lives may conceitedly feel that their capabilities have brought them success, but in reality, all that they have is a form of punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a sort of retribution which is referred to as the plan of Allah. The glorious Quran quotes thus, "And let not those who disbelieve think that our granting them respite is better for their souls. We grant them respite only that they may add to their sins, and they shall have a disgraceful chastisement." Surah 3, Ayah 178. Imam Ridha alayhi salam said, "By Allah, they have not yet been punished with anything more severe than imla." Imam has mentioned in Dua Mukarram al-Akhlaq, "O Allah, give me such a life that my long life is spent in obedience to You. And when my life becomes a field of shaitan, take away my soul towards You before I become eligible for divine retribution." Istidraj is also included in Allah's plan. At times, the respite granted by Allah also includes a new blessing. Allah bestows His bounties upon a person who has sinned so that he may feel ashamed of himself and make amends. Instead, the person often develops confidence and blatantly commits more sins. Such unfortunate people are mentioned in the following verse of the Quran. "And as to those who reject our communications, we draw them near to destruction by degrees from whence they know not." Surah 7, Ayah 182. It is recorded in Safinatul Bihar, "When Allah wishes good for a person and he commits a sin, Allah involves him in difficulty so that he may become aware that the cause of his problems is his own sin. He can then repent for it immediately. When Allah wishes to punish a person who commits a sin, He gives him a new form of blessing so that he may be dazzled by the blessing and ignore repentance. This is what Allah means in the ayah quoted above. When Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam was asked about the meaning of istidraj, he replied, "When a person commits a sin, he is given respite and a new blessing. Then when he fails to repent, he is slowly led towards destruction, about which he is heedless." Alayhi salam, that he said, "Certainly those who are given an increase in wealth and property by Allah should not think anything but that it is istidraj. They should not be fearless of Allah's plan, because calm precedes a storm." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses two kinds of qualities, the jamali, good, and jalali, severe. Examples of jamali qualities are His being Rahman, beneficent, Rahim, merciful, Kareem, generous, Halim, magnanimous, Shakur, thankful, and Ghafur, one who forgives. Jalali qualities are His being Jabbar, mighty, Qahar, one who punishes, Muntaqim, one who retributes, Muzallil, one who degrades, Mutakabbir, proud, and Shadid al-Iqab, severe in punishing. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs of His good qualities and then warns of His severity. "Inform my servants that I am the forgiving, the merciful, and that my punishment, that is the painful punishment." Surah 49, Ayah 50. Elsewhere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "The forgiver of faults and the acceptor of repentance, severe to punish, Lord of bounty." Surah 40, Ayah 3. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful of the merciful in the matter of forgiveness, and also the most severe in retribution. One who recognizes the boundless expanse of Allah's mercy is bound to have great hopes. If he has repented, his sins will be forgiven. If he has worshipped Allah, his invocation will be accepted, and Allah in His generosity will let him have the maximum benefits. Allah is known to be the forgiver of sins and acceptor of prayers. In the same way, the knowledge of the severity of Allah's chastisement for every sin will make one tremble with fear. The fear of Allah inspires a person with tawfiq that insulates him from transgressing the bounds of prohibitions and compels him towards sincere repentance. When we are in the throes of temptation to commit an aggression, we have to be extremely cautious not to give in. It may so happen that the particular sin we are about to commit will seal our fate and deprive us forever of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and forgiveness. It is narrated from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. "One who intends to commit a sin should control his selfish desires and must not put it to practice. Certainly, when sometimes a person commits a sin, Allah dislikes him and says, 'By my honor and greatness, I will not forgive you after this.' Since there is a possibility that a sin may not be eligible for pardon, it is extremely important that we keep ourselves protected from every sin, be it big or small. In fact, the sins which do not deserve to be pardoned are regarded as insignificant by the one who commits them." Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "You must fear the small sins, for they are not pardoned." The narrator asked, "What is meant by small?" The Imam replied, "A person commits a sin which he considers to be insignificant and says, 'I deserve admiration, for I have not committed a sin as serious as that of the other person.' Even if the sinner repents for his sins, he should continue to be fearful. It may be that his repentance has not fulfilled the necessary condition. For example, he has made an intention of not repeating a sin, but later he does not remain firm upon it. We should therefore continue to live between fear and hope until the end of our lives, hoping for Allah's rewards for our good deeds and dreading the accountability of our sins committed knowingly or unintentionally. If a prayer is not accepted, it should be feared that maybe it is because of our sins. And if it is granted, it may be that one is so disliked by Allah that he could not stand his invocation again and again and has thus accepted his prayers immediately. If we are able to achieve success, be it material, intellectual, or even spiritual, at all times we should be aware that our achievements are a grace and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not the result of our own capabilities. Thankfulness to Allah alone earns Allah's approval. Pride and ingratitude will forever separate us from our Creator, and this is the worst of the punishments." Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says in Dua Kumail, "Suppose my Lord, my Master, my Cherisher, I am able to endure your punishment, how can I endure separation from thee? Suppose I am able to endure the heat of thy fire, how can I endure not gazing upon thy generosity?" We should be very apprehensive and anxious about our end. We have seen good and pious people who, in the final stages of their lives, turn to evil. Let us implore the merciful Lord to protect our faith, and let us die as believers. Therefore, take a lesson, O you who have eyes. Surah 59, Ayah 2. We must also be fearful of the difficult tests that we have to undergo. All the believers who have attained a high position have been in constant dread of failure when put to test. The respected Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Do men think that they will be left alone on saying, "We believe and not be tried"? Surah 29, Ayah 2. When Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. was tied to a catapult to be thrown into the blazing fire, he said, "Allah is sufficient for me." When Ibrahim a.s. claimed that Allah's help was sufficient for him, and he did not need help from anyone else, Allah decided to test him and sent Jibreel, who asked Ibrahim if he had any kind of wish so that it may be fulfilled. Ibrahim replied, "I do have a wish, but not from you." Jibreel said, "It is correct, but express your wish to the one in whom you repose hope." Hadhrat Ibrahim a.s. replied, "He is aware of my condition, hence there is no need for me to say it verbally." Hadhrat Ibrahim a.s. deserves admiration. In the most difficult circumstances, he refrained from showing his want even to the trustworthy angel of revelation, Jibreel. Thus he emerged successful from the most severe test, hence the divine verse says, "And of Ibrahim who fulfilled the commandments." Surah 53, Ayah 37. We must also not be heedless of the divine tests, nor should we be fearless of divine retribution. Even the most near ones to Allah, the angels, the prophets, and the messengers, were not careless in this regard. Especially in times of difficulties and calamities, we have to be extra careful, constantly imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent us from overstepping the boundaries prohibited by Him. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says in the beginning of Dua Abu Hamza al-Thamali, "Do not punish my sins by letting me be heedless of your retribution." Let it be very clear to us that whatever good we are able to do, it is only due to tawfiq from Allah, and we have to be most humbly grateful to Allah for this tawfiq. Thanklessness in the matter may result not only in the loss of such opportunities in the future, but may even nullify the good already done and bring us disgrace. Those who realize the greatness and the majesty of Allah in comparison to their own worthlessness are more fearful of Allah. Only those who realize how utterly miserable and worthless they themselves are, and how exalted and supreme is their Creator, are fearful of Allah. The Holy Quran says, "Those of His servants only who are possessed of knowledge fear Allah." Surah 35, Ayah 28. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is reported to have said, "The fountainhead of wisdom is the fear of Allah." Janaba Salama says that she saw the Holy Prophet of Allah in the middle of the night standing in a corner of the house and entreating Allah as such, "O Allah, whatever you have given me, do not take those blessings away. Never let me become the butt of criticism and jealousy of the enemies. O Allah, never let me return to the vices from where you have extricated me. O Allah, do not leave me free to myself even for the blink of an eye, for a moment." Salama says, "When I heard these words, I began to weep uncontrollably. The Prophet asked the reason for my lamentation. I replied, 'Why shouldn't I weep when you, who have attained such a high position, are invocating Allah in such a humble way?' The Holy Prophet said, 'Why should I not fear thus? When Allah left Hazrat Yunus alayhi salam on his own for a moment, what happened? That is, he remained in the belly of a whale.'" The Holy Quran praises the Prophets in the following words, "Surely they used to hasten, one with another, in deeds of goodness and to call upon us, hoping and fearing, and they were humbled before us." Surah 21, Ayah 90. Regarding the Holy Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, the divine words are, "They fulfill vows and fear a day, the evil of which shall be spreading far and wide." Surah 76, Ayah 7. The fear of the Prophets and the Holy Imams, especially that of Imam Ali alayhi salam, is well known. He used to lose consciousness due to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam expresses this fear most eloquently in the du'as of Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah. "If we are to record all such examples, we shall be straying away from our aim. We hope that the examples given so far will be sufficient for the intelligent." A believer lives in a state of anxiety and optimism as prescribed by the traditions. He is fearful of divine punishment and yet hopeful of divine mercy. The Holy Quran says, "It is only the shaitan that causes you to fear from his friends, but do not fear them, and fear me if you are believers." Surah 3, Ayah 175. "It is only the shaitan that causes you to fear from his friends, but do not fear them, and fear me if you are believers." Surah 3, Ayah 175. This type of fear is obligatory for every Muslim, the fear which refrains him from even approaching sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, addresses His Prophet in the Quranic ayah, "Say, surely I fear, if I disobey my Lord, the chastisement of a grievous day." Surah 6, Ayah 15. The trust and hope we repose in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and generosity will certainly bring us additional bounties. But this trust should not assume proportions that make us feel confident and arrogant that we think we shall not be punished. As is mentioned in the Quran, "Let not the arch-deceiver, Satan, deceive you respecting Allah." Surah 35, Ayah 5. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the polytheists in Surah Al-Hadid, "The arch-deceiver, Shaitan, deceived you about Allah." Surah 57, Ayah 14. The exegesis of this ayah, as recorded in Minhaj al-Sadiqin, is that Satan says, "Have complete faith in the magnanimity and the mercy of Allah. He does not punish anyone." Hazrat Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam said, "There is no believer who does not possess two lights in his heart. One is the light of fear and the other the light of hope. None of these is heavier than the other. Both are equal." It is related from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, "A believer cannot have belief until both fear and hope are present in him, nor can he be called as fearful and hopeful till he makes it evident in his actions." Man's psyche should contain a perfect balance of fear and hope. It is related from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Hakim Luqman rahmatullahi alayhi advised his son in his will, "If your deeds equal the good deeds of all men and jinn together, you must expect that you may yet be punished by him. And you must hope in Allah so much that even if you carry the burden of the total sins of the men and jinn and approach Allah for forgiveness, he will pardon you." Now I invite the readers to contemplate on this. Do we have true hope and real fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we truly dread Allah's punishment, then why are we not fearful of our sins? Why is there a sluggishness in following the commands of the Ma'asumeen, alayhim as-salam? If we truly regard ourselves to be desiring of divine mercy, why do we not strive for the goal? Why are our actions not directed towards absolute obedience and worship? Yes, we do have genuine fear and hope with regard to the worldly affairs. This is evident in the excessive care, concern, and caution we exercise to preserve our physical safety and material assets. Any sign of losing them, and we get restless until the danger is averted. If a worldly object is our goal, we strive for it tirelessly and are not negligent for a moment. By Allah, let us look at the amount of efforts we put in our worldly affairs and honestly admit to ourselves whether we work even a fraction of it for the hereafter. We most certainly do not. So let us resolve to divert some of our energies towards the fear and hope of the hereafter. If a sin has been committed, let us continuously feel remorse and weep for forgiveness, forgetting luxury and comforts, repenting till our last moment when we hear the good news. As for those who say, "Our Lord is Allah," then continue in the right way. The angels descend upon them saying, "Fear not, nor be grieved, and receive good news of the garden which you were promised." Surah 41, Ayah 30. Let us realize that it is obligatory for the believers to remain in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the end of their lives. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "A believer is always between two fears. One is the fear of his past sins, so he does not know as to how Allah will deal with him. Secondly, he fears until the end of his life and does not know the sins that might be committed by him, causing his destruction. The believer does not forego his fear for his whole life, and his affairs do not improve without fear." We must understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed sustenance for us in this world. The Quran says, "And there is no animal in the earth, but on Allah is the sustenance of it." Surah 11, Ayah 6. However, the success of the hereafter depends upon the efforts of man, as Allah says, "And that man shall have nothing but what he strives for, and that his striving shall soon be seen." Surah 53, Ayahs 39-40. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says in Nahj al-Balagha, "One who claims verbally and says that I am hopeful of the mercy of Allah is a liar. By Allah, if his claim is genuine, then why is his sincerity not reflected in his actions?" It is true that hope and fear are inner feelings, but they are manifested in one's actions. Hence Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "The proof of fear is flight, and the proof of hope is the effort to come near." So, those who do not resort to flight from the sins prove that they have no fear. Similarly, those who do not strive for the hereafter make it evident that they do not have any hope in the bounties of Allah. Such people claim only verbally that Allah is the most merciful. Actually, Shaitan has deceived them and speaks through their tongue. Why is it that they do not just claim Allah to be generous for worldly benefits? Rather, they strive hard to procure these but are content to claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful for the hereafter and feel very secure in that thought without making any effort to strive for the hereafter. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam has stated, "Allah has to be feared as if you see him with your own eyes, because even if you can't see him, he is surely watching you. If you think that he is not watching you, you are a kafir. However, if you know that he is watching you and still commit sins, it means that you have regarded him as an insignificant viewer. If any mortal were to see us committing a sin, we would feel ashamed and refrain from such a behavior. But it is a pity that we disregard the all-seeing Almighty and indulge in sins unabashed." One look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam will make the best of us hang our heads in shame. We would appear to be the most despicable and wretched creatures when judged in the light of his excellence. The Holy Prophet says, "A stroke of Ali alayhi salam on the day of Khandaq, the Battle of Ahzab, is superior to the total worship of the men and jinn." Ali alayhi salam, in spite of his exalted position, is all humility when he addresses his Lord. Not an iota of significance does he attach to his outstanding achievements. They are all a mercy from his Creator. In himself he sees only shortcomings, faults, and weaknesses, for which he weeps and prays till he becomes unconscious. Abu Dharr relates that I heard Ali alayhi salam reciting in a disconsolate voice, "O my Lord, there is no doubt that I have spent a good part of my life in your disobedience. Still I do not hope for forgiveness from anyone but you, nor do I intend to please anyone except you. O my real master, when I think of your mercy, the weight of my sins begins to feel light. But when I remember your severity, the load of the difficulties crushes me." Abu Dharr says, "When there was a silence after this, I moved forward and saw that Ali alayhi salam had fallen unconscious. When I shook his arm, it seemed lifeless. I thought that my master Ali alayhi salam had passed away." Similarly, Zurara says, "Once I saw Ali alayhi salam in the last part of a dark night. He was holding his beard and pleading in a sorrowful voice, 'Oh, the provisions for the journey are less, and the distance is vast. The way is horrifying, and the path is dangerous.'" Ali alayhi salam says in Dua Kumail, "O Allah, the trials have increased, and my condition has deteriorated, and my good deeds are very few." Like his fear, the hope of Ali alayhi salam is also well known. Since his birth up to the last moments of his life, he remained engrossed in worship and obedience. He did not forego worship even for a single moment. Sometimes he used to pray 1,000 rakats of prayers in a day. Throughout his life, he fasted the whole of the month of Sha'ban. He never missed the midnight prayers. Even in the night of the Battle of Siffin, which is known as the coldest of the nights, he offered his midnight prayers. For 3 continuous days, he broke his fast with water. He gave his share of bread to the poor, the needy, and the orphans. He gave in charity the proceeds of the sale of the garden that he had planted with his own hands. A detailed chapter of Bihar al-Anwar deals with the endowments of Ali alayhi salam and his charity. A few examples are quoted below. The will of Ali alayhi salam is phrased in the following manner. "This writing is that in which we have willed regarding one's belongings. The slave of Allah, Ali, hopes that Allah shall reward him for this by heaven and shall protect him from the fire of hell on the day when the faces of some people would be white and the others black. Whatever property I own in Yambo and its suburbs, I leave all of it as an endowment to achieve the happiness of Allah." In spite of excelling in good deeds and worship, while returning from a battle, he was seen exclaiming, "Certainly the best deed of a man is to die a martyr. I fear I may not get a chance to achieve martyrdom." At last the Holy Prophet informed him, "O Ali, your end shall be martyrdom." We may think that it is not possible for sinners like us to come up to the level of a lofty personality like Ali alayhi salam in terms of piety and spiritual realization. In reply to this, we can say that, though it is not possible for us to reach that stage, we can at least try to follow his commandments as much as possible. For example, if a child sees a shining cobra, is it possible that he may try to catch it and risk being bitten to death? Let us suppose the child is accompanied by his father. In such a situation, the father, who is aware of the poisonous qualities of the cobra, will shout warnings and move forward to rescue the child. O heedless one, is not Ali alayhi salam your spiritual father and your spiritual guide? Are you not the claimant of his love and wilaya? If your reply is positive, then you must strive to follow and imitate your master as much as possible. The hardships and the punishments of the Day of Judgment make one shudder with horror, and one cannot be complacent about the preparations of this last journey. If you are a true Shia of Ali alayhi salam, then he is the best model for you. Ali alayhi salam himself has said, "You cannot imitate me entirely, but you can imitate to some extent and follow us. Our Shias are only those who follow us." The leader of the caravan issues warnings regarding the dangers of the journey and advises his followers to make all the necessary provisions for the perils and the wild animals they would encounter. Every person will be responsible for himself. Saying this, he himself busies himself in preparations. The fear of the impending journey makes him terror-stricken. Seeing their leader in this condition, the followers respond by feeling a similar concern for the journey and its preparations. Let us not be complacent and heedless and waste precious moments. Let us follow our Imam alayhi salam faithfully so that we do not have to face remorse on the Day of Judgment. O the caravans of piety and belief! The leader of your caravan, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, is extremely afraid of the pitfalls of the last journey. He has issued clear warnings regarding the dangers. Every night he announced at Masjid al-Kufa, "Travelers, may Allah have mercy upon you. Pack up the provisions for the journey and be prepared. Certainly you have in your path deep ravines and terrible dangers. There is no alternative but to traverse this path." After this he used to say, "It is a pity. The provisions are meager and the journey extremely long and the destination great. It is truly deplorable that our involvement in worldly affairs has created a wide, unsurmountable gap between us and our Imam alayhi salam. We have been completely cut off from his virtuous life and perfect morals. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from departing his influence to follow the misguidance of Satan. Certain sins cause us to be deprived of the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and lead us to the wilayah of Shaitan. After this, we come under the control of Shaitan who rules us totally. Let us take refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from such a doom." Hadhrat Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "If a person slanders a believer to expose his faults to the public or to insult him, Allah expels him from his wilayah and leaves him to the wilayah of Shaitan. Like the Shaitan when he says to men, 'Disbelieve,' but when he disbelieves, he says, 'I am surely clear of you, surely I fear Allah, the Lord of the worlds.'" Surah 59, Ayah 16. Chapter 7, The Fifth Greater Sin, Murder. The fifth greater sin is the murder of that person whose execution has not been ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Prophet. Traditions which confirm that murder is a greater sin have already been mentioned at the beginning. Moreover, the verses of the Holy Quran mention clearly the divine punishment for the murderers. "And whoever kills a believer intentionally, his punishment is hell. He shall abide in it, and Allah will send his wrath on him and curse him and prepare for him a painful chastisement." Surah 4, Ayah 93. 5 types of punishments have been ordained for those who kill the believers. First, hell. Second, eternal abode in hell. Third, involvement in the divine wrath. Fourth, being the accursed by Allah. Fifth, the great chastisement. One of the beliefs of the Shia Ithna Ashari school of thought is that eternal punishment is only for the kuffar, the unbelievers. In other words, if a person dies in belief, he will not remain under punishment forever, even if he has killed a believer, or someone else whose killing has been prohibited according to the divine command, or even though he has committed other greater sins. Hence, the verse mentioned above has been explained in various ways. One possible explanation is that one becomes eligible for eternal punishment only if he murders the believer because of his belief, his iman. If such is the case, then the killer is indeed liable for everlasting chastisement, for he considered the murder of a mu'min as halal where it is haram. To consider a murder of a believer haram is an article of faith. Consequently, one who does not have this belief is a kafir, an unbeliever. The Holy Prophet announced on the occasion of the farewell pilgrimage, "O people, it is not permitted to kill the Muslims. Similarly, to appropriate their property is not allowed. So do not be unjust upon yourselves and do not revert to disbelief after my death." Another explanation of the aforementioned hadith is that abide in hell denotes being under punishment for a very long period. It does not mean that the sinner will be involved in eternal chastisement. Whoever slays a soul, unless it be for a manslaughter or for mischief in the land, it is as though he slew all men. And whoever keeps it alive, it is as though he kept alive all men. Surah 5, Ayah 32. All the believers are the sons of Adam a.s. and brothers to one another. One who kills another person perpetrates a great evil and instigates a feeling of malice, revenge, and hatred among people. The Almighty Allah says, "And do not kill yourselves. Surely Allah is merciful to you. And whoever does this aggressively and unjustly, we will soon cast him into the fire, and this is easy for Allah." Surah 4, Ayah 29-30. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits the believers from suicide even in times of turmoil. "And whoever keeps it alive, it is as though he kept alive all men." Surah 5, Ayah 32. If one saves the life of a protected soul whose killing has been prohibited by religion, be it forgiving or not avenging or protecting him, it is as if he has given life to the whole of humanity. By saving one person, he has, in a sense, saved humanity. Murder is the worst sin in the eyes of Allah, and the severe punishment has been prescribed for a killer. The opposite of this, that is, saving the life of a person, is accordingly regarded as the greatest form of worship. The following tradition is indicative of the fact that murder is a greater sin. Regarding the killer of a believer, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "At the time of his death, the killer was told, 'Die as you wish, die as a Jew or a Christian or as a Magian.' Another tradition says, a believer is free in the vast expanse of his belief until he colors his hands with the blood of a mu'min. The Imam alayhi salam further says, one who kills a believer intentionally is deprived of the tawfiq of repenting for his sins. The third tradition, also from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, says, the Holy Prophet was told that a Muslim has been killed and his corpse is lying in the street. When the Holy Prophet and his companions reached the site of the murder, he inquired as to who the killer was. The people said, we do not know. The Prophet was surprised and said, a person has been killed among the Muslims and no one knows of his killer? By the Almighty who appointed me with prophethood, if all the creatures of the heavens and the earth participate in the murder of a Muslim and are pleased upon that, then Allah would surely involve them in the punishment and send them all to hell. The lesson derived from this hadith is that there is no difference between the killer and those who support or cooperate with him. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam has said, on the day of Qiyamah, a person would be presented before Allah. He will be having a streak of blood, like one who gets a cut while shaving. He will say, by Allah, I have not killed anyone, not have I cooperated with anyone's murder. Allah will say, yes, but one day you spoke about a believer, and your words caused him to be killed. Hence, you are responsible for his murder. Imam Ridha alayhi salam has said, if someone is killed in the East, and one who lives in the West is pleased upon this, then he is a partner in this murder. It is haram to abort an unborn child. Like in the case of a murder, dia, a prescribed fine, has to be paid here too. There is no difference between a fetus and a full-grown man, even if the killers are its own parents. If a woman takes medicine that causes abortion, she would be liable for the punishment of a murderer. The penalty, dia, for killing a protected soul is 1,000 misqal of gold. If the killers are the parents themselves, they do not inherit any part of dia, but the other relatives who are eligible for the inheritance are qualified for it. It is evident from the foregoing discussion that human life is considered sacred by the Islamic Sharia. Nothing has been given so much importance like the one reserved for the protected soul. So much so that the beginning point of the human life, that is, the fertilized ovum, is also not to be wasted. Once conception has taken place, no abortion is allowed. The diya penalty for abortion is as follows. If the fertilized ovum is aborted, the diya is 60 misqal. If bones have formed, it is 80 misqal. If an incomplete child is aborted whose features have become distinct but the soul has not entered the body, the penalty is 100 misqal. If the soul has entered it and it was a male child, diya is 1,000 misqal, and if female, it is 500 misqal. If a pregnant woman dies, it is necessary to remove the unborn child by operation. Any carelessness in this regard is haram. If due to carelessness the child dies, diya is wajib upon the one who is responsible for the lapse. By way of repentance, a person who has committed a willful murder should surrender himself to the heir of the murdered person. The successors of the murdered person have a choice of either avenging the death or accepting the diya. That is, they can forgive him or kill him in retribution. If the murderer is forgiven, three things become obligatory upon him: freeing a slave, feeding 60 poor people, and keeping 60 fasts. If freeing a slave is not allowed by the law, the other two penalties should be fulfilled. Even in the case of an accidental murder, the heirs of the victim are to be paid the diya, but they should forgive the killer. Apart from this, the three penalties should be imposed, that is, freeing a slave, feeding 60 people, and fasting for 60 days. Similarly, cutting off a part of someone's body is a greater sin. Those who intend to study this subject in detail are requested to refer to the books of jurisprudence. Chapter 8, The Sixth Greater Sin, Disobedience to Parents. The sixth greater sin is to be disobedient to one's parents, as expressly mentioned in the traditions from the Holy Prophet and the pure Imams, alayhim salam. These have already been quoted in the first chapter. A tradition of the Prophet says that the greatest sins are shirk and to be disobedient to one's parents. The seriousness of disobedience to parents as a greater sin can be gauged from the fact that the Holy Prophet has mentioned it along with shirk, which is the greatest of all the greater sins and unforgivable. Disobedience to parents is a sin, the punishment of which is promised in the Quran and the traditions. The words of Hadhrat Isa alayhi salam, as quoted by the Quran, are, "And dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me insolent, unblessed." Surah 19, Ayah 32. As Isa alayhi salam did not have a father, his mother is alone mentioned. In the same surah, both the father and the mother of Hadhrat Yahya alayhi salam are mentioned. Both the verses mention three characteristics of the disobedient child. 1. Jabbar, insolent. 2. Shaqi, unblessed. And 3. Asi, disobedient. Each of these negative qualities render one liable for severe punishment. Regarding insolence, the Quran says, "And they asked for judgment, and every insolent opposer was disappointed. Hell is before him, and he shall be given to drink of festering water. He will drink it little by little, and will not be able to swallow it agreeably. And death will come to him from every quarter, but he shall not die. And there shall be vehement chastisement before him." Surah 14, Ayahs 15-17. The one who is shaqi will be punished as follows. So as to those who are shaqi, they shall be in fire, for them shall be sighing and groaning in it, abiding therein so long as the heavens and the earth endure, except as your Lord pleases. Surah 11, Ayahs 106-107. Those with the third characteristic, that is, those who are asi, will be dealt with severely by Allah. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Apostle, and goes beyond his limits, He will cause him to enter the fire, to abide in it, and he shall have an abasing chastisement. Surah 4, Ayah 14. The Holy Prophet says, "Beware, abstain from angering the parents. The fragrance of paradise is perceived even at a distance of 1,000 years, but those who are disobedient to parents and those who cut off ties with relatives will not be able to smell it." The Holy Prophet also said, "One who displeases the parents, it is as if he has displeased Allah. One who angers both his parents, it is as if he has angered Allah." Elsewhere it is mentioned, "One who hurts his parents hurts me, and one who hurts me has hurt Allah, and the one who hurts Allah is accursed." The Holy Prophet has also stated, "Allah will not speak to three kinds of people on the day of Qiyamah. Neither will He have mercy upon them, nor will He purify their sins. There is for them a horrible chastisement. The three types of people are the believers in destiny, the drunkards, and those who have disobeyed their parents." The wretchedness of those who disobey their parents is sufficiently evident from the fact that the trustworthy Jibra'il has cursed him and said, "One who is blessed with parents but does not fulfill their rights will not be forgiven his sins by Allah." When Jibra'il a.s. said this, the Holy Prophet s.a.w. uttered, "Ameen." Hazrat Imam Ja'far Sadiq a.s. said, "Accursed, accursed is the one who beats his parents. Accursed is the one who distresses his parents." Imam Ja'far Sadiq a.s. said, "Allah will not accept the salah of a person who stares angrily at his parents, even though they, the parents, may be unjust." A young man was on his deathbed when the Holy Prophet came, sat near him, and told him to recite two kalimas, the shahadatain. But the youth could not speak. The Holy Prophet inquired if his mother was present. A woman sitting near his head said, "Yes, I am his mother." The Holy Prophet asked, "Are you displeased with him?" "Yes, O Prophet, we have not spoken to each other since the last 6 years." The Holy Prophet asked this woman to forgive her son. Thus, at the Prophet's insistence, she forgave his mistakes and was reconciled. At once the young man was able to recite the shahadatain. The Holy Prophet asked him, "What do you see at this moment?" "O Prophet of Allah, a dark and smelly man has got hold of me and is not leaving me." The Holy Prophet told him to recite the following dua: "Ya man yaqbal al-yasir, wa ya'afu al-kathir, aqbal minni al-yasir, وَعَفُوا عَنِّي الْكَثِيرَ أَنِّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ." Then he was asked, "Now what do you see?" He replied, "A fair complexioned man, handsome and fragrant, is moving towards me." The Holy Prophet said, "Keep reciting this dua." When the youth repeated this dua, he said, "O Prophet of Allah, both of them have disappeared from my sight." After this, the face of the Holy Prophet was illuminated with joy. He said, "O Allah, forgive the sins of this young man." Then the youth passed away. This tradition shows how difficult are the last moments of the ones who disobey the parents. He leaves this world in disbelief and remains forever in divine punishment. The tutor of Kalima for this young man was the Holy Prophet. In spite of this, his tongue did not move till his mother forgave him. The blessings of the Holy Prophet and the forgiveness of his mother brought salvation for this youth. Alama Majlisi, rahmatullahi alayh, writes in his commentary on Al-Kafi, "Disobedience to the parents means that the son or the daughter cause disrespect to parents by speech or actions, or they do not obey them in matters which are within reason and matters which are not in any way against religion. Disobedience to parents is absolutely haram. The books of the traditions of both the Shias as well as the Sunnis validate this fact. To look at the parents with anger is disobedience. To cause unhappiness to the parents results in disobedience. It is haram to take any step which one is sure will displease the parents." The verses of the Qur'an as well as the traditions of the infallible Imams alayhim as-salam not only prohibit displeasing and angering the parents, but also stress that benevolence towards them is wajib. A few examples of the Quranic ayats are presented for the readers. And we have enjoined on man goodness to his parents, Surah 29, Ayah 8, and be grateful to me and both your parents, Surah 31, Ayah 14. The above verse is especially worth noting for the fact that Allah has mentioned together gratefulness towards himself and to the parents. Certainly, thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wajib, and in the same way it is wajib for the children to be thankful to their parents. And your Lord has commanded that you shall not serve any but him, and goodness to your parents. If either or both of them reach old age with you, say not to them so much as uff, nor chide them, and speak to them a generous word. And make yourself submissively gentle to them with compassion, and say, O my Lord, have compassion on them, as they brought me up when I was little. Surah 17, Ayahs 23-24. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned goodness to parents. In the same sentence, he exhorts about service to him. As service to Allah is wajib, benevolence to parents is also wajib. When the Imam alayhi salam was asked to explain the meaning of the term bil walidain al ihsan and goodness to your parents, he said, be good to your parents, and if they are in need of something, procure it for them before they ask for it. Then the meaning of the words, speak to them a generous word, was explained by the Imam alayhi salam as follows. If the parents beat you, say, may Allah forgive you. The phrase, and make yourself submissively gentle to them, is elaborated by the Imam alayhi salam. Do not look at them with distaste. Do not raise your voice above theirs. When you walk with them, do not precede them. When you go to a gathering, do not sit before they do. Never keep your hand above theirs while giving them something. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam narrates that a young man presented himself to the Holy Prophet and said that he wanted to participate in jihad. The Holy Prophet told him, certainly go for jihad in the way of Allah. If you are killed, you will be alive near Allah and provided with sustenance from him. The recompense for your sacrifice would be with Allah. If you return alive, your sins would be washed off as if you were a newborn child. This man said, O Prophet of Allah, my parents are alive and they are aged and have great expectations from me. They do not like me to be away from them. The Holy Prophet said, if that is so, then stay behind to serve your parents. By Allah, in whose hands is my life, to serve parents for a day and night is equal to a year of jihad. Another tradition from the Prophet says, acquire your place in heaven by serving your parents. If you are guilty of disobedience to them, then make hell your abode. Goodness towards the parents is the expiation of various sins. It is related in a report that a man came to the Holy Prophet and said, O Prophet of Allah, there is not a single misdeed that I have not committed. Is there any repentance for me? The Holy Prophet said to him, go and do goodness to your father in order that your sins may be expiated. When the man left the assembly, the Prophet said, if his mother had been alive, it would have been more meritorious to do good to her. The Holy Prophet has stated, in the happiness of parents lies the happiness of Allah, and in their dissatisfaction is Allah's dissatisfaction. He further said, a person who is good to his parents will be just a grade below the prophets in heaven, and the one who does disobedience to parents will be only a grade higher than the Fir'auns in hell. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says, benevolence to parents is the greatest of the religious obligations. The Holy Prophet says that Allah has two angels, one of whom says, O Allah, protect those who do good to the parents. The other angel prays, O Allah, destroy those people by retribution with whom their parents are angry. Needless to say, the prayers of the angels are always accepted by Allah. The previous traditions mention the ill effects of disobedience to parents in the hereafter. The following traditions describe the evil repercussions of disobedience to parents in this life. The last of the prophets, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, there are three kinds of sins which are punished in this world rather than being given respite until Qiyamah. The first is disobedience to the parents, the second injustice upon men, and the third thanklessness for favor. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam said, secret charity cools down divine anger, while goodness to parents and benevolence to relatives prolongs life. Another tradition says, benevolence to parents and secret charity ward off poverty, and both these deeds prolong life. 70 types of death are kept away. Those who assure me that they will be benevolent to parents and do good to the relatives, I will give them excess of wealth and a long life and assure them of being close among our group. Imam Taqi alayhi salam says, the displeasing of parents causes decrease in sustenance and also degradation. There was a young man from Medina. His parents were very old. He never did any good towards them. He neglected them and did not expend any of his wealth for their well-being. After some time, he became destitute and felt sick. His wretchedness and misery reached such an extreme that he became a pitiable character. The Holy Prophet said, "Those who cause hurt to their parents should derive lessons from the life of this man. See how his wealth and property has been taken away. His affluence and independence has changed to poverty, and his health has turned into disease. Whatever position he was to get in heaven, he has been deprived of due to his sins. In its place, the fire of hell has been prepared for him." Imam Ja'far Sadiq a.s. says, "When Hazrat Yaqub a.s. went to Egypt to meet his son, Hazrat Yusuf a.s., he, Yusuf a.s., did not alight from his horse to pay respect to his father. Jibreel descended and told Yusuf a.s. to open his fist. As he did so, a light shot out from his palm and rose towards the sky. Yusuf a.s. inquired, 'What was this light which came out of my hand and shot to the sky?' Jibreel replied, 'The light of prophethood has departed from your loins. You did not pay due respect to your father, hence none of your descendants will get prophethood.' It is true that Yusuf a.s. did not descend from his horse to pay respect to his father. However, this was not due to any feelings of pride and vanity. The prophets are sinless and could never harbor such emotions. His intentions were merely to maintain his dignity as a king among the subjects." Disobedience to parents brings disgrace in the hereafter, and goodness to parents brings honor and glory. As Imam Ja'far Sadiq a.s. has said, "Those who wish for an easy death should do good to their relatives and be kind to parents. When one does this, Allah will make easy the agony of death. In this world, he will not face difficulties and poverty." The supplication of parents for the welfare of the child are quickly answered by Allah, and in the same way their ill wish, curse, due to displeasing them also takes quick effect. Numerous traditions have been recorded in this connection. One such tradition is connected with the merits of Dua Mashlul. It is said that a young man had lost the use of his right hand, which was paralyzed due to the curse of his father. After his father's death, the man prayed the entire night, continuously for a period of 3 years in Masjid al-Haram. One day, Imam Ali a.s. saw him and took pity upon him. He taught him Dua al-Mashlul. By the virtue of this dua, the young man was cured. Goodness towards the mother is more rewarding. The Holy Prophet emphasized that benevolence shown to the mother should be 3 times the magnitude of that shown towards the father. When he was asked as to which of the parents had more rights, he replied, "Was it not your mother who suffered the birth pangs to give birth to you and provided you with your natural diet from her breasts? Indeed, the right of a mother far outweighs those of the father." Someone asked the Holy Prophet about the rights of the father. He replied, "He should be obeyed always as long as he lives." Then he was asked, "What is the right of the mother?" He answered, "If the service to a mother equals the quantity of the particles of sand in the desert and the drops of rain on the earth, it, this service, will not repay for a single day that she kept you in her womb." It is reported that a young man approached the Holy Prophet and asked, "O Prophet of Allah, I have a mother who is an invalid. She cannot even move by herself. I carry her on my back and feed her with my hands. I also clean her excreta. Have I fulfilled her rights?" The Holy Prophet replied, "No, because you have remained in the womb for a long period during which you derived your nourishment from her body. She was every day busy in carrying and protecting you at all costs. In spite of such hardships, she always wished a long life for you, but you are waiting for her to die so that you may be relieved of the responsibility of taking care of her." The Holy Prophet described the eminence of a mother's position in the following statement: "If you are praying a mustahab prayer and your father calls you, do not break your prayer, but if your mother calls, break the prayer." Truly, this assigns a remarkably high status to a mother. The Prophet states, "Paradise is at the feet of your mother." Hence, one need not go far in search of paradise. Whether the parents are believers and pious, or kafirs and sinful, goodness towards them is wajib, and disobedience to them is haram. The verse of Surah Luqman says thus, "And if they contend with you that you should associate with me what you have no knowledge of, do not obey them, and keep company with them in this world kindly." Surah 31, Ayah 15. Mu'ammar ibn Khalid asked Imam Ridha a.s. whether one is allowed to pray for one's parents if they had not followed the truth and had not been Shia. Imam Ridha a.s. replied, "If they are dead, pray for them and give sadaqah on their behalf. If they are alive, keep them happy." The Holy Prophet says, "Allah the Most High has sent me as the mercy for the worlds, except to those who are disobedient of parents." Jabir ibn Abdullah rahmatullahi alayhi reports that someone asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, "My parents are against the truth, i.e. they are not of the Shia of Ahl Bayt alayhi salam." The Imam replied, "Be good towards them like you would be towards the Shias." Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam said, "Allah has not given superiority to a mu'min in 3 circumstances. First, to return what has been entrusted to you for safekeeping, whether it belongs to a mu'min or a kafir. Second, fulfilling an oath, whether given to a mu'min or a kafir. Third, doing good to the parents, whether they be mu'min or kafir. A letter on various aspects of Islamic Sharia, written by Imam Ridha alayhi salam to Mamun, includes the following. Benevolence to parents is wajib even if both of them are mushrik. However, obedience to parents is not wajib if their order is against the orders of the Creator. Zachariah, the son of Ibrahim, was a Christian. Later, he converted to Islam and had the honor of meeting Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. He told the Imam, "My mother is a Christian and she is old and blind." The Imam advised her, "Serve your mother and behave kindly towards her. Upon her death, do not leave her dead body to others. Perform her funeral rites yourself." Thus, this statement of the Imam is pregnant with two prophecies, her death and her conversion to Islam. When Zachariah returned to Kufa, he began to behave very kindly with his mother. He fed her with his own hands, changed her clothes, washed her, and bathed her too. In short, he served his mother in every possible way. His mother asked, "My son, you were not so dutiful when you were a Christian. Why is it that now you serve me day and night?" Zachariah replied, "O my mother, I have a master who is the son of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He advised me to serve you in this way." The mother asked, "Is he a prophet?" "No, but he is a son of the Prophet. Such a person must be a prophet because only prophets teach such manners," the mother remarked. Zachariah explained to his mother, "The chain of the prophets came to an end with the Prophet of Islam. He was the seal of the prophets. The one who has guided me is the son of that prophet." The mother said, "My son, the religion of Islam that you have embraced is better than all the religions. Teach me so that I too may become a Muslim." So Zachariah made her recite the kalima and taught her the true beliefs. Later, this lady performed the Dhuhrain and the Maghribain prayers. The same night, death approached her. She told her son, "Dear son, repeat to me again whatever you have taught me." Zachariah began to recite while she listened carefully, and in this way she passed away. Displeasing the parents is haram, and goodness towards them is wajib, whether they are alive or dead. In other words, parents have rights upon their children, even after they, the parents, are dead. If the son or the daughter forgets the parents after their death and does not perform good deeds on their behalf, it is disobedience to the parents, irrespective of the fact that the child had fulfilled all his or her rights and served them until the time of their death. The rights of the parents after their death. First, to carry out the wajib acts which they did not perform during their lifetime, like salah, siyam, hajj, and the repayment of debts. Second, to act on their will and testament. Third, to perform various good deeds for their salvation, i.e., to give sadaqah, to perform charitable acts, and to carry out recommended acts on their behalf. In short, one should strive to the utmost in doing good deeds on their behalf so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may shower His blessing and mercy upon them. It is narrated from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, "Certainly, if a person is good to his parents when they are alive, but forsakes them after they die and does not repay their debts or pray for their forgiveness, Allah will record disobedience to the parents in the account of his deeds. On the other hand, if a person is disobedient to the parents when they are alive, but after their death repays their debts and prays for their forgiveness and salvation, Allah will include him among the righteous people." Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "What prevents you from serving your parents in their life and death?" The Holy Prophet remarks about the goodness to parents after death, "Perform their salah if some wajib prayers had been omitted by them. The eldest son should perform them by himself or have them fulfilled by someone else on payment. However, if no wajib prayer is remaining upon them, then he could pray nawafil salah for them or have them performed on payment. Pay sadaqah on their behalf, complete their qada fast, and fulfill the obligation of their hajj. Whatever you do, both of you will be rewarded, i.e., you and your parents. Apart from this, goodness to parents carries double rewards, one for the action itself, and second for the benevolence towards the parents." It is narrated from the Holy Prophet that a man approached him and asked whether his parents have any rights upon him after their death. The Holy Prophet replied, "Yes, pray salah for them, seek forgiveness on their behalf, respect their tradition, and be good to their relatives." The orders and restraints of the parents are of no significance with respect to the wajib acts and the divine prohibitions. For example, if the parents order the child to drink wine or restrain him from the obligatory prayers and fasts, they should not be obeyed. It is expressly mentioned in this verse of Surah Luqman, "And if they contend with you that you should associate with me what you have no knowledge of, do not obey them." Surah 31, Ayah 15. The traditions also support this ayah, "No obedience of a creature in contravention to the divine command." Apart from these circumstances, obedience to parents is obligatory with regards to the makruh and mubah acts. The same applies to the wajib al-kifah. If by performing these actions the parents are displeased or hurt, it is haram, a greater sin, and causes one to be disobedient to the parents. Suppose the son wishes to proceed on a non-obligatory journey, and the parents restrain him as they fear some harm for him, or because they cannot bear to be separated from him, and the son disobeys them and goes ahead with the journey, such a journey is haram. It is a journey of sin. Salah and fasting is not qasr for this journey. In short, anything that causes displeasure and hurts the parents is absolutely haram. Obedience to parents is not obligatory in the following cases. When it causes unbearable hardships or harm. For instance, if they restrain the son from marriage when he feels the need for it. Or they order the son to divorce his wife without a sound reason. If such an action will result in harm to both the spouses, it is not obligatory to obey the parents. As far as I know, it is not obligatory to obey parents even in cases where they do not get angry or hurt if their commands are disobeyed. As far as possible, one should obey their orders and restrain from opposing them, especially when the parents advise their children for their own benefit and without any selfish motive. If a situation arises when there is a disagreement between the parents on any subject, as far as possible, one should try to pacify and satisfy both of them. However, if it is not possible, then the wish of the mother should be given preference. We have already seen the reasons why her rights far exceed those of the father. She is also more deserving of obedience because, being a woman, she is far more sensitive in comparison to men. The mother is easily disturbed by the slightest hurt caused to her child. She becomes restless and uncontrollable due to her motherly feelings. In contrast, the father exercises reason and intelligence, and being less emotional, is much less affected. He would realize that the son is obeying the mother because of the very special status granted to her by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not because he intends to disobey his father due to his disregard for him. The Islamic Sharia has prescribed certain matters wherein it is necessary to obtain the permission of both the parents, or at least one of them. For example, the wajib al-kifah acts like jihad, or the mustahab acts like the recommended fasts, or matters like taking an oath, vow, and promises. In all such cases, it is wajib to obtain the parents' permission. The first martyr had mentioned 10 topics on the rights of parents in his book, Qawaid. It will be appropriate to mention them. 1. Mubah and mustahab journeys without the permission of the parents is haram. However, a business journey and the journey undertaken for acquiring knowledge is allowed according to some mujtahids. 2. Some jurists are of the opinion that obedience to parents is wajib upon the child in every condition where there exists a doubt. Hence, if the parents order their son or daughter to eat with them, and if there is doubt regarding the food, it is incumbent to obey the parents, because obedience to parents is wajib while avoiding food in the case of doubt is mustahab. 3. If it is time for prayers and the parents would like to get some work done, it is necessary to carry out the orders before offering salah. Here again, offering of salah at the earliest is mustahab, whereas obedience to the parents is wajib. 4. Parents cannot prevent their child from performing salah in congregation unless it causes some problem to them. For example, the absence of the son while he goes for Fajr or Isha prayers may cause them anxiety regarding their own safety or the safety of their property, or it may make them apprehensive about the son's safety. 5. If it is not absolutely obligatory, wajib aini, the parents can stop their son from going to jihad. 6. Regarding the commands which are wajib kifah, the parents can prevent the son or daughter only if there is a certainty or a chance of the wajib being fulfilled by other people. 7. Some jurists are of the opinion that if one is praying a recommended prayer, he can interrupt it if his parents call him. 8. One must forego the recommended fasts if the father disallows them. 9. In the matter regarding vows and promises, if the parents are against it, then one must not disobey them. 10. It is the duty of the son to ensure that he causes no harm to his parents. And if someone else intends to harm them, the son must do everything in his capacity to ward off the harm. As it is wajib to fulfill the rights of the parents, it is also necessary to give them due respect and honor. Numerous traditions have been recorded from Ahl al-Bayt alayhimus salam. 1. One must not address the parents by their names. However, they can be addressed by their title or kunya. 2. One must not precede them while walking, nor should one sit down before them. 3. While having meals, one should not begin before the parents. Imam Zain al-Abidin a.s. did not have meals with his mother for the fear that he may pick a morsel which she intended to. 4. One must never sit with one's back to our parents in a gathering. 5. While speaking, one's voice should not rise above the voice of one's parents. 6. One should not do anything that would cause the parents to become a butt of criticism. 1. We must not insult the parents of others, or they would insult our parents in retaliation. 7. Hazrat Sajjad alayhi salam saw a young man walking on the street with the support of his father's hand. He was much displeased and did not even speak to the boy again. It is the unanimous opinion of the jurists that ahsan of parents means refraining from everything that displeases them. The following actions are considered disrespectful: not providing them with the necessities, thus compelling them to beg for them, not inviting them to a function where others have been invited, and not getting presents for them from a place where one had been to on a journey. All the above acts are haram. In addition, the jurists also consider the following actions haram: to turn away from the parents with disdain, to sit with one's back toward the parents, to speak in a voice louder than the parents, and walking ahead of the parents. If any of them do not cause disrespect or displeasure, they are allowed. However, to refrain from them is mustahab. Just as it is wajib for the children to respect, honor, and fulfill the rights of their parents, it is incumbent upon the mother and the father to fulfill the rights which the children have upon them. If the parents do not fulfill these rights, it would amount to cutting off the relationships, qata' al-rahim. Since children are the closest to the parents, it is a must to refrain from cutting off relationships with them, and cutting off the relations is a great sin, as would be described later. Just as the children become disobedient to the parents by not complying with their duties, the parents also become disobedient if they fail to perform their duties towards their children. Further, the parents should not impose unbearable commands upon the children, such that the children are forced to find excuses for not obeying them and thus become disobedient. The parents should not ridicule their children for their action. Rather, the children must be corrected by constructive criticism. Ridicule makes the children stubborn and creates enmity between them and the parents. When the parents fail to fulfill the rights of the children, it induces the children to forsake the rights of the parents in retaliation. As a consequence, both the parents and the children are involved in a greater sin. The Holy Prophet said, "The parents are liable to be disobedient in the same way as the children who do not fulfill the rights of the parents become involved in the sin of disobedience." It is therefore a solemn duty of the parents to behave kindly with their children and give them a good training and education. They should keep them under gentle control and must not do anything that would cause them to be disobedient. For example, the parents should overlook the minor faults of the children. They should appreciate insignificant favors and show happiness and gratitude for these favors, which would encourage the child to further good actions. They should make the children aware that they wish them the best and pray for their happiness in the world and the hereafter. We will now put forward the rights of children upon their parents as enunciated by the educated jurists and propounded in the books of Islamic law. It is wajib upon the parents to bear the expenses of the children right from the time of their birth until they become independent, and in the case of a daughter, until she gets married. One of the most important duties of the father is to arrange for the marriage of the son when he attains maturity. In the case of the daughter, too, the father must strive to find a good match for her. The parents cannot restrain their daughter from matrimony. The Holy Quran states clearly, "Then do not prevent them from marrying their husbands when they agree among themselves in a lawful manner." Surah 2, Ayah 232. Another important duty for the parents is to give a good education to their children. The parents must strive to instruct the children with regard to the fundamentals of Islamic faith. The seriousness and significance of observing the laws of Sharia should be inculcated in the children, and no leniency must be shown if the religious laws are not strictly followed. However, the aspect of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil, must be kept in mind. The details regarding the same shall be explained in the chapter of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Various traditions stress upon the duty of the parents to shower their love and affection upon their children. A few of these are quoted below. The Holy Prophet said, "Be affectionate to your children and have mercy upon them. When you promise them something, fulfill your promise, because the children repose hope only in the parents. When a promise is not fulfilled, it causes dissatisfaction and strains relationships. Certainly Allah is most wrathful when the women and children are disheartened." The Holy Prophet has said that when a person kisses his child, a good deed is recorded in his scroll of deeds. The parents have been ordered to be more kind towards the daughters. It is mustahab that when a father brings something for the children, he must first offer to the daughter, especially the one who is named Fatima. If the children oppose the parents, they must never be abused or reviled. The curses of the parents cause an increase in the misery of the children. Whatever has been mentioned till now concerns the biological parents. However, the spiritual fathers or the guides of humanity are Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his purified Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. All of us are spiritually related to them. In every circumstance, their followers can be enriched by virtues and get protection from calamities. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed, "I and Ali both are the fathers of this ummah." The spiritual fathers are superior to the biological parents in a manner that the soul is superior to the physical body. Similarly, the punishment of disobedience of spiritual fathers is much more severe than that of disobedience of ordinary parents. The rewards for kindness to the spiritual father is 1,000 times more than kindness to the real parents. In the same way, the disobedience of a spiritual father is far more severely punishable, i.e., heaven is prohibited for the person who disobeys the spiritual father, and none of his deeds are accepted, even if he prays in the nights and fasts during the day. The punishment for those who do not acknowledge the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam is more severe because the Ahlul Bayt are the real spiritual fathers. It would be wrong to consider all the Quranic verses and traditions in connection with obeying the parents to be restricted to biological parents. The Holy Quran and Hadith are unanimous in declaring that the commands for obeying the parents apply equally and more stringently to the spiritual as well as biological parents. The ultimate argument in this connection is the Quranic verse wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered obedience toward the parents along with his own worship. Be grateful to me and both your parents, Surah 31, Ayah 14, and your Lord has commanded that you shall not serve any but him and goodness to your parents, Surah 17, Ayah 23. A similar reference to the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt is to be found in the chapter of Silat al-Rahim. Two traditions are reported from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. The first tradition is when Umru ibn Yazid inquired about the meaning of the following ayah of Surah al-Ra'd. And those who join that which Allah has bidden to be joined, and have awe of their Lord, and fear the evil reckoning. Surah 13, Ayah 21. The next tradition is concerned with the tafsir of the same ayah. It says that the above ayah has been revealed about the Silat al-Rahim to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the close relatives of the mu'min being included in it. The tradition further says, and do not be of those who restrict the ayah to some particular personalities. But whenever you hear of a verse regarding a kind of people, you must consider it to be applicable to the other people of the same kind. The disobedience of the spiritual fathers means to disobey their commands and to be heedless of their orders, to sever relationships with them in this world by not acknowledging their leadership. Imam Ridha alayhi salam asked, won't you feel bad if your parents are displeased and say that you are not their child? Those who were present answered, yes. The Imam alayhi salam continued, the spiritual parents are superior to your biological parents. Do not give them an opportunity to say this. Rather, consider yourself lucky to be their son or daughter. Chapter 9, The Seventh Grader's Sin, Qata' al-Rahim, The Breaking Up of Relations. The seventh grader's sin is the breaking up of relations with one's kith and kin. This is clearly verified by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, as well as Imam Musa al-Kadhim, Imam Ali al-Ridda, and Imam Muhammad al-Taqi alayhim salam. The Quran has also decreed hellfire and the curse of Allah upon those who cut off ties with their relatives. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, beware of those who cut off relations because I have found them cursed thrice in the Quran. The first in Surah al-Baqarah, ayah number 27. Whoever breaks the covenant of Allah after its confirmation and cuts asunder what Allah has ordered to be joined and makes mischief in the land, these it is that are the losers. In the Quranic terminology, when the word khasir, loser, is used, it denotes the one who is to be in loss, or rather the one who is cursed. The second in Surah Ra'd, ayah number 25. And those who break the covenant of Allah after its confirmation and cut asunder what Allah has ordered to be joined and make mischief in the land, as for those, upon them shall be the curse, and they shall have the evil issue of the abode. The third, in Surah Muhammad, ayahs number 22 through 23. But if you held command, you were sure to make mischief in the land and cut off the ties of kinship. Those it is whom Allah has cursed, so he has made them deaf and blinded their eyes. Numerous traditions have reached us in this regard. A few of these are quoted here. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'alihi says, there is destruction and enmity, especially with the relatives. I do not mean the destruction of the law, but rather the destruction of the religion. Enmity among people not only harms their hair and the body, but it also destroys one's religion. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, protect yourself from haliqa, for it destroys the people. The narrator asks, what is haliqa? The Imam replied, to sever relations. A man approached the Holy Prophet and inquired, what is the worst deed in the eyes of Allah? The Holy Prophet replied, to attribute partners to Allah. The man then asked, after that, which is the worst sin? The Prophet said, to sever relations. After this, the same person asked, after this, which is the worst sin? The Holy Prophet replied, to enjoin the evil and to forbid the good. A man complained to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam about his relatives. The Imam said, "Swallow your anger and behave nicely with your relatives." The man said, "My relatives give me all sorts of troubles, and there is hardly any cruelty they have not committed upon me." The Imam told him, "Do you also want to cut off relation with them? If you also become like them, then Allah will never have mercy for you." Alama Majlisi rahmatullahi alayhi says, "If one behaves kindly to the relatives who are bad, they would at one time or the other regret their behavior. Then the mercy of Allah will be upon both of them. If the ill-behaved relatives do not rectify their ways, then at least the mercy of Allah will be upon one who continues kindness to them, the relatives." It is very clear to us that we must not sever relations even with those relatives who are unkind to us and who want to cut off the relationships. The Holy Prophet says, "Do not sever relations with your kindred, even if they cut off relations with you." Imam Muhammad al-Bakr alayhi salam says, "There are three sins whose punishment has to be borne in this world itself. The first is injustice, the second is the breaking of the relationships, and the third is the false oath." Imam Ali alayhi salam says in one of his sermons, "I seek refuge from the sins which cause the hastening of death." Someone asked him, "Mawla, is there any sin by which the death is hastened?" He replied, "Yes, the breaking up of the family ties." Families who live in cooperation and care for each other are given increase in sustenance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who remain divided and are aloof from each other, Allah removes the bounty from their sustenance and their lifespan shortens, even if they are all pious in other respects. A companion of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam complained about the ill treatment given to him by his relatives. "My own brother, as well as my paternal cousins, are harassing me. They have snatched the house that rightfully belonged to me and have given me only a room to live in. If I complain to the government, I shall be able to recover all my property." The Imam said, "Be patient, everything will be all right." The man returned satisfied. In the year 131 after Hijrah, there was a terrible plague. All the relatives of the man perished. Thereafter, when he arrived before Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the Imam said, "How are your relatives?" The man said, "By Allah, all of them are dead." The Imam said, "Their deaths have been due to their ill treatment and qata' al-rahim of relatives like you, not recognizing your right and cutting off relationships." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam relates from the Holy Prophet that he said, "When people claim to possess knowledge but do not act upon it, when they claim to profess love but harbor malice in their hearts and sever relations, in such a condition Allah removes mercy from them and makes them undiscerning to logic." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi says, "Among the various sins, injustice and cutting off relationships are such that one who commits these is punished in this world itself. Apart from this, the punishment for these sinners has already been prepared in the hereafter." At another occasion, the Holy Prophet has informed, "One who severs relationships will not enter heaven." Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, rahmatullahi alayhi, has related from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam that he quotes from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that he says, "Jibra'il has informed me that even at a distance of 1,000 years, man will not be able to smell the fragrance of heaven, but one who disobeys his parents, the one who breaks ties with the kith and kin, or the aged adulterer will not be able to smell it. In fact, the fragrance of paradise will be felt even at a distance of 2,000 years, but not by those who disobey their parents and those who break ties with relatives." The exalted Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has also informed that the invocation of the person who breaks family ties shall not be answered. In the chapter of the merits of Shab al-Qadr, the Prophet has stated that in the night of Qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sins of all the people except of those who drink wine, who disobey their parents, and those who break ties with the relatives or harbor enmity towards the believers.